Our scripture today comes from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We hope that you've not adjusted your television set, your computer screen, or your smartphone, and also know that this is not a rerun. We are celebrating Christmas in July 2020. We wanted to do something a little different, a little special, just something to help lift our spirits in this ongoing pandemic, which has a tendency to drag us down. And so we have so many reasons for joy, and we thought that celebrating the birth of Jesus, the gift of Jesus, right here in the middle of this very hot summer was one of those things that could lift all of our spirits. So thank you for joining us. The passage that we read today from Romans 8 is not typically considered a Christmas passage, but it is, because in it, the Apostle Paul talks about the gift of God in Jesus Christ. He talks about how God did not withhold even his own son, but gave him for our sake. And when he talks about the gift of Jesus, he's talking about Jesus's life, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for us, his resurrection, and his anticipated triumphal return, the gift of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about Jesus in several different ways. He refers to him simply as the Son, as in the Son of God. He calls him the Christ, and he calls him Christ Jesus. The name Jesus is special to us. It's so special, in fact, that in the English-speaking world, we've taken the name Jesus out of circulation as far as names that we would give to a child. Jesus is the Greek name for the adopted son of Joseph and the son of Mary, the son of God. Jesus is the Greek name. We've taken that name out, so if you ever hear of somebody named Jesus, you're likely to do a double take, say, what? Your name is what? Your name is what? But our Latin American friends have not taken it out of circulation, and it's very common in their culture for someone to be named Jesus or Jesus. But I would point out that you're more familiar with the name Jesus than you think you are as far as being someone's name. Yes, Jesus is his Greek name, but his Hebrew name is Yeshua, Joshua. Know anybody named Josh? When he introduced himself to you, did you say, what? What is your name? Joshua, Jesus. The name means God helps or God saves. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel visits Joseph. Joseph has just decided to end his engagement to Mary. He's found out that Mary is with child. He's found out that the baby is not his. He has resolved to dismiss her or divorce her quietly. And Joseph goes to bed, and that's his decision, and it's that night that an angel visits him in a dream and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And the angel tells Joseph that the child is from the Holy Spirit and he will be named Jesus, Joshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Calls to mind the Old Testament character of Joshua. You remember Joshua in the Old Testament? Moses led the people out of slavery into the desert, out of slavery from Egypt toward the promised land. But Moses didn't lead the people to the promised land, did he? Moses died on the edge of the promised land. They needed someone else to come and to get them where they were going. And that person was Joshua. Jesus, Joshua. God helps, God saves, God's agent for getting us to the promised land. God helps, God saves. Why do we need help? Why do we need saving? You know, I mean, humanity is actually pretty good at a lot of stuff. We can get pretty much anywhere that we want to go, provided it's not closed these days, but we can go anywhere we want. We want to go to California, we go to California. We want to go to Australia, we can go to Australia. We want to go to the moon, we can go to the moon. Maybe one day we'll even, like Matt Damon has already done, we'll go to Mars. We can do so many things. We can cure diseases. They're working right now on a vaccine for COVID-19. And though we are impatient, the optimism is there that we can do it. We have what it takes. We can build bridges and buildings and cities. We can do most anything. Do we really need help? Do we really need saving? If we just put our mind to it, won't we finally get it together? Won't we finally do what needs to be done? Won't we finally fix all the problems that plague us? Back toward the end of the 1800s, toward the turn of the century, as people were looking ahead to 1900, there was a great deal of optimism. So many things had advanced in the 1800s. Humanity had had civil wars, had overcome things like slavery, had made great technological and transportation advances in medical and communication. And a lot of people said, this is it. 1900, the 20th century will be the century when we finally get it together, when we eradicate disease and poverty, and there will be no more wars. This is it. There was a lot of hope and optimism that it was going to be the human century, the Christian century. And then just barely into the 20th century, there was the Great War that came to be known as World War I. And following upon that was a great worldwide economic depression. And following upon that was World War II. And by mid-century, the 20th century, the human century, the Christian century, had already been the bloodiest century in the history of all the world. You'd had these wars, you'd had the genocide of the Holocaust, and the body count had piled up. And there was a theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr. Now, I don't agree with everything that Niebuhr wrote, but one of the things that Niebuhr started writing in the middle part of the 20th century was about humanity's capacity to deceive itself and think that we are more capable of healing ourselves than we actually are. And he looked back on this carnage of the first half of the 20th century, and he essentially said, you want to rethink that? And he injected into the conversation a word that had been neglected by some, and that word was sin. Sin. Sin can mean a lot of things, but sin is the power that fuels humanity's capacity for destruction. Sin, I heard an evangelist say one time, is really just simply separation. Sin is separation between us and God and ourselves and each other. What does the wedding liturgy say? What does the pastor say when he blesses or she blesses husband and wife? What God has joined together, let no one, what? Put asunder. let no one separate. And the power of sin is to separate us from our loving God and separate us from being in community with each other. And so we look around today and we see a human family that is so capable, so gifted, so amazing. We have a friend who has been serving in the Army, and she just returned home after almost a year of being deployed overseas. Her daughter has been here that whole time, and we have watched as she, in our living room in Seymour, Tennessee, has on the phone FaceTimed, video chatted with her mother who was in Poland, and they could speak in real time. Humanity has the capacity to do stuff like that, yet we also have the capacity to use that same kind of technology to obliterate life. And so we could be so very optimistic and so very hopeful and say, we don't need any help. But when we're honest, when we look, we need God's help. We need God's salvation. We need Jesus. And in Romans 8, Paul says, as bad as the sinful state of humanity is, God has done something about it. God has given his own son. And nothing will separate us from God. Nothing will finally separate us from each other. Humanity and creation will not be undone by sin and human rebellion against God. Hatred and death and destruction will not have the last word. God already has had the last word. The last word is Jesus Christ. Who will separate us, Paul says. And he says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now we hear that. You hear that. I say that. And it's very easy to say, I've heard that before. Something deep within you, something deep within me says, I hear you, but it's complicated. It's hard. You may have heard about a man named John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. He's our spiritual father in the faith. He was an Anglican priest who lived in the 1700s. And John Wesley had a lot of ups and downs in his life spiritually. As much a great leader and scholar and preacher as he was, he had a lot of ups and downs, and he had some dark nights where he had his doubts. And one of the great stories that you may have heard about John Wesley is during a particular low point, he sort of dragged himself to a small Methodist society meeting in London on a street called Aldersgate Street. In his journal, he wrote, "I went very unwillingly." And he sat there, and I don't know, I imagine he sort of sat toward the back of the room, sulking. And someone was actually reading from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. And this is in 1738, May of 1738. He says, at about 9 o'clock, while they were talking about the change that God works through Jesus Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And all of a sudden, I felt as though I did trust in Christ for salvation. And I believed that he had saved me, even me, from the law of sin and death. He felt his heart strangely warmed. He had heard this message 100 times, but all of a sudden, when he needed it, he realized that it was addressed to him. Maybe you've had an experience like that, where your chest was tight, and all of a sudden you felt it release. Where you couldn't get a breath, and then all of a sudden you could have your breath. You didn't know you were lost until you were found. You didn't know that things had been getting darker until the light came on. I have a friend who's a pastor, and she says that she went through a period one time and she came out of this dark moment in her life, and she had this knot in her side, And she said, I didn't even know it was there until it went away. Sometimes it's easy for us to put up our defenses and say, that's for somebody else. We're celebrating Christmas in July today. We're reading Romans 8 today to remind you, to remind me, to remind all of us that this is for you. Right where you live. Not for someone else. Oh, sure, it's for them too, but it's for you. I have a friend who tells a story about going to church one Christmas. It was a year when Christmas was on a Sunday. You remember when Christmas has been on a Sunday and attendance is mysteriously about a fraction of what it normally is? It's not like Easter. When Christmas is on a Sunday, a lot of people stay home, but some people come. And when we do, we have a lovely time. Well, my friend tells this story about when he was a small child going to church on Christmas Sunday. And he and his family got out of the car and were walking across the parking lot. And right there on the steps of the church was a self-appointed greeter, 8-year-old girl, no other greeter. Maybe they didn't show up. Maybe they were at home. I don't know. But she had appointed herself greeter. It was cold. She had on her coat. She had on a red toboggan and a red scarf. And she was saying to everybody as they walked up in her wonderful East Tennessee accent, Merry Christmas. Did you get what you wanted? And every person that came through, Merry Christmas. Did you get what you wanted? And after each one, she would giggle. Merry Christmas. Did you get what you wanted? If it had happened in our age, everybody would have had their phone out and they would have videoed it and I could show it to you. But thankfully, this happened in a long ago era called the 1980s when we actually had to remember things. And so the only reason I know it is because my friend remembered it and he told it to me and now I can't get it out of my head. Merry Christmas. Did you get what you wanted? I wish I could get it out of my head, don't you? Did you get what you wanted? I don't know if I was dreaming or if it was a daydream. It was somewhere in that in-between stage the other day, but all of a sudden I was there. I was at that church. I've never been to that church. I was at that church, and I got out of the car to go in, and it was Christmas. And as I walked, the church sort of looked like every church I'd ever been in and sort of looked like one I'd never been in. And I got to the steps, and there she was, still a child. Merry Christmas, she said to me. Did you get what you wanted? And I looked at her, I said, this isn't even my memory. She said, did you get what you wanted? I said, no. No, I'm not getting what I want. I want things to get better. I want things to get better. I want people to be kind to each other. I want the hurt to go away. I want the hate to go away. I want the people who are out of work to have work. I want the sickness to stop. No, I didn't get what I wanted. And I looked over her shoulder, and I could sort of see into the church. And I could see the candles and the greenery, and I could hear the music. And I heard him singing, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And she looked at me one more time and she said, did you get what you wanted? And I said, yes, maybe I did. Maybe we did. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Merry Christmas. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.